Okay. Good morning once again. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming, as you know, on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. This is our virtual church.
Pardon me.
We are also on YouTube. You can catch us there. Also on our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. And we have a link there to YouTube. So hopefully you're visiting us on one of those locations. We appreciate you. We have almost quadrupled the number of folks who are listening to those that we had in the building previously. So God has been very gracious to Portland Bible Church and the ministry that God has given to us. The class schedule, as you know, 10 o'clock. And 11:15 right now, Sunday morning, and 7 o'clock on Thursday. So please join us for those classes. And so also we have the audio available back about 14 years, I understand, at the website. So any of these we have that are not in video or YouTube that you can get, we have about 40 lessons that are on Facebook up to today, 42, I believe, up to this particular time. But we have the audio back 14 years, so you can get any subject that you find there on the website. You can download those, listen to them. About 70 different studies you can read, download, and also we're looking at the doctrine of signs, a brief on the signs, marks, and seals in Scripture, and so we're looking at that in the first hour, and we've decided by a vote of our congregation, small as it is here, that we would continue with the doctrine of signs in the second hour rather than going to the book of Hebrews. We're actually in the introduction to the book of Hebrews, and we're almost finished with that, and I've got a few verses done, so we'll do that next Sunday. Hopefully we can finish this study today, and people wanted to do that so we didn't break the content and the context as the flow of the message this morning. And again, if you want to support the ministry, Portland Bible Church, send your checks to Gary Glennie, care of Portland Bible Church. The address is at the contact section and the website, or you can call the phone number on the homepage, and we'll give you the address. Make sure that your check is made out to Portland Bible Church and that you note Portland Bible Church on the envelope as well. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of every class so that you have the filling, the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God, the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. And so with that in mind and in preparation for our study and our second session, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the freedom we have in these United States. Even in the difficult time in which we find ourselves, you have nevertheless given us freedom and the capability to present your truth, the truth of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, to all who will listen, and as long as you give us breath to do it. We thank you. We thank you for that freedom. We thank you for all who are tuning in, who are listening, perhaps even for the first time. This is a Bible study, and we pray that you will be encouraged by it. And so as we talk to the Father in this prayer, we pray that you would be understanding the things of the Scripture and that they would cause your heart and mind to focus on the unique celebrity of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second session to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. 7 beginning in verse 3. Revelation 7. A couple of things by way of introduction in this section. We're looking at the doctrine of signs, a brief. We just finished in the first hour today the sign of tongues. If you missed that, you might want to go back and get some information there. Very important, dealing with the gift of the signs, the sign of speaking in tongues, and also the sign of the Holy Spirit, and also the sign or the brand marks of Paul. All of those we looked at in the first hour this morning. We're looking at here the ceiling ministry of 144,000. People talk about it, but we're going to take a look at it. It's over in the book of Revelation, and without studying the entire book of Revelation, which takes quite a bit of background to understand, much of the Old Testament has to be understood before you tackle the book of Revelation, particularly the book of Daniel. For those that are with us and listening and have been with us for a long time, we studied the entire book of Daniel. We've looked at Zechariah and many passages, Zechariah 14 in particular, and also Ezekiel 40 through 48. So we have covered a background of material for the book of Revelation. But for those who haven't been with us for those rather extensive studies, we'll try to bring you up to speed on the book of Revelation and focus in on this 144,000 and the so-called mark of the beast. People are fascinated by these things, even though for the most part they are not taught very well, and the water has been muddied by many years in the dispensation of the church. Now, in that connection, for those who do not have a publication known as Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin, I wanted to show that just for a moment. This is a rather old book. Looks like this, kind of a brownish color. And this is Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. He put this together in 1918. That's how old this is. It used to be taught in seminaries because seminaries, many of them used to teach dispensational truth. The fact that God works through many administrations, even though Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Revelation is progressive, and Jesus Christ, of course, has these various administrations through human history we understand as dispensations. The Greek word oikonomia, where we get the word economy, means administration or dispensation. So it is a biblical word, and at least people who don't understand dispensations, we believe that there was a literal flood, and so there was a pre-flood era in human history and a post-flood. So there's two dispensations right there. But there are many who divide up into more dispensations, that is, administrations by God. And we've talked about that in the past. We said, for example, that in terms of the concept of dispensation, here's just a brief definition. We've said it before, but for those who may not be familiar, dispensations are God's divine perspective, how he sees history, and his administration of the various events and the flow of history, which includes progressive revelation. More is known all the time. We know more than the Old Testament saints. In the millennial kingdom in the future, they'll understand all of these things plus the tribulation. It is progressive, and it deals with man's responsibility. So God has given man free will. We believe in free will. He is sovereign, absolute power and sovereignty and authority, but he gives his creatures free will, both angelic and human. So man has responsibility, all these things, so that he can accomplish his purpose and glorify himself. Now, many definitions of dispensations, that is simply mine, and we have indicated a brief on dispensations in the past. I think we have the information at the website, so you can look up dispensations. It'll give you a brief outline of those. In summary, the major first dispensation would be the period of the Gentiles from Adam to Abraham. From Abraham to the church, we have something called the Age of the Hebrew. Some call it the Age of the Jew or Israel, but the better phrase would be the Hebrew people. The Age of the Hebrew from Abraham, the first Hebrew, Isaac, Jacob, and all the way down, including the cross, although we can see that as a separate period, the incarnation, but it goes all the way to something called Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after resurrection. In fact, Pentecost is coming up very soon on our calendar. Pentecost is when the church began. The church ends with something called the rapture, dispensationally. And so the church has been inserted. We call it intercalation. The church has been inserted because of the failure of Israel. Now the church is demonstrating its own failure, by the way. And so there are seven more years for Israel of the 490 years promised to Israel, and those 7 years are called the tribulation. They're not really a different dispensation. They're really the closure of the age of the Hebrew. At the end of that time, the second advent, when Jesus Christ will actually return to establish his kingdom, and that will be a 1,000-year reign spoken of in Revelation. Beyond that, there is the eternal state, and so that is an overview of dispensations. The book of Revelation deals with all of these. It deals with, first of all, the dispensation, well, it deals with Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3 deals with the church age, and then chapter 4 and beyond deal with...
Adjust your camera, your face has been cut off.
My picture is fine here. Somebody says the picture isn't right. I'm seeing the picture here, so you know, I don't know what they're talking about. Now I lost my place. Please don't distract me like that.
Deals with the church age, and then chapter 7.
Sorry about the interruption, people. We have some technical difficulties here. All right, so the millennial kingdom then, 1,000-year reign. And so in Revelation, we have the time from chapter 4 on, actually chapter 5 through 19, which deals with this 7-year period. So all those chapters deal with basically 7 years. Okay, oh, I see what you're talking about here. Yes, it's off a little bit, but I don't see the problem here. So... I don't know. We've got a camera adjustment. So we have the tribulation. All of Revelation 4 through 19 deals with the tribulation. So all those chapters deal with 7 years. Then we come to the end, 20 and 21, and we have the millennial kingdom and the eternal state briefly described at that time. So when we talk about the sealing of the 144,000 and the mark of the beast, the first thing I have to say is they are not now. It is not now. No mark of the beast now, and no sealing of the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witness sometimes claim to be the 144,000, but of course that could not possibly be, because that's not until the tribulation. But that particular organization does not understand dispensations. Therefore, we would consider that a cult. Sorry about that, but that's just the way it is. At any rate, so we have this information contained. Now, in chapter 7, we have the sealing of the 144,000. In the book of Revelation, we have three sets of seven. We have seven seals, we have seven trumpets, and we have seven bowls of judgment. The first are the seven seals. We have the four horsemen of Revelation included as the first four. And so we have seals up through seven. The seventh seal basically opens and is incorporating the next seven trumpets. At the end, the seventh trumpet includes the seven bowls. So each of these series of seven leads into the other. Now, the seven seals occur in the first half of the tribulation. And in the sixth seal, that's where we are in the book of Revelation. Now, I had to give that background because we haven't studied the book of Revelation in detail. It's a lengthy study, and it has to do with the future for the most part, starting with chapter 4 and beyond. And so in chapter 7, we're in part of the sixth seal. That's of the first seven. The seventh seal goes into the seven trumpets that follow. So in the sixth seal, which would be in the first half or the first 3.5 years, somewhere in that time, I don't know exactly. We're not given a date or a time to fix or how far into the 3.5 years it will be. At the end of the 3.5 years, we have Antichrist coming into focus because he puts that statue of himself in the holy place and defiles it. And that, of course, is the midpoint of this 7 years, 3.5 years. Then Antichrist, who had to be alive, probably if it occurred, if the rapture occurs soon, he's alive now. If not, he will be in his probably 20s or 30s by the time that tribulation occurs. At any rate, the seal judgments occur somewhere in the first half. So as this is setting up within the first 3.5 years, we have God's special sealing for deliverance from a adversity of 144,000. I talked to a Jehovah's Witness one time and tried to explain to him that the scriptures need to be interpreted literally. He, of course, believed, as he was talking to me, that they are figurative and that in Revelation and elsewhere, Israel is not really a factor. In fact, Israel has no future and the church has replaced Israel. This is something we call in theology replacement theology. Israel is said to be replaced by the church. It is not. The covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to the Hebrew people then, now, and always. Paul in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11 says, we've been grafted in, we've been permitted access, but he says, he has not forsaken or forgotten Israel, has he? May it never be. One of Paul's favorite statements. May it never be. Absolutely not. Israel has a future, and therefore they will be in that future kingdom. So Israel has not been replaced. Furthermore, during the tribulation, 144,000 Hebrew people from all the 12 tribes of Israel will be included, and they will be set aside and protected from harm. No one can kill them. That's reminiscent of the sign of Cain. Remember, if you were with us, the sign of Cain was so no one could hurt Cain. Perhaps it was the cross that was put on his forehead. I don't know what the sign was. That was simply a supposition on my part. We are not told what the sign of the 144,000. Perhaps it is a cross. Who knows? I can't tell you what that sign is. But there is a sign that the believing Jews, 144,000, will have during that time. That's what we have here. Okay, that's our introduction, and our technical difficulties hopefully are cleared up. My video here shows everything's fine, so hopefully we're back to where we need to be. And we may be a little off on our angle, but I think it's okay. So in chapter 7, it says, the four angels that I saw at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. This indicates that angels are given authority by God to administer all of the things that happen in terms of the atmosphere, the sea, the land, the tree, judgment. All of these things are given to angels. Even back in the book of Daniel, you'll remember that the angels were in charge of setting a penalty on King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And so the angels actually were involved pardon me, in that particular judgment. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. I don't know what that is. What's the seal of the living God? Again, I keep thinking whenever I see that, the cross. Because Christ, the emphasis by Paul, is always the cross, the work of Christ. So what's the seal of the living God? Maybe as some indication of the cross. Maybe those Hebrew letters we saw earlier in the early Hebrew language. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So the angels have authority for destructive forces. And so as we see these things happening, God permits his angels to be part of the judgment on the peoples and the environment on planet earth. People reject that notion, say, well, it just happens. God knows exactly what happens, and these things are part of his corrective discipline on planet earth, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until, which means they're going to do it eventually, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. I don't know what it'll look like. I think a cross, but don't quote me on that. It's nothing ever said. It doesn't say what the seal is. Maybe it's only invisible to people, but to God it's visible. I just do not know. We can't read into it. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of what? The sons of Israel. We interpret that literally. That doesn't mean the church. Now, if it just said Israel, we could say, well, maybe. But listen, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, you may say there's a couple of some changes in there. I'll get to that. But right now, we have 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. These tribes are mentioned in different orders, and some are left out and some are put in for different reasons throughout the scripture. And we'll get to that. But there's 144,000. Now, that doesn't mean that the tribes, for example, Dan, that's missing here, or Ephraim, that's missing here, and Manasseh, and Joseph. Joseph, of course, was the father, and so we see some changes here, but they're still what? They're Hebrew people. This is not the church. There's no reason to read in the church. So this idea of Israel being replaced by the church is heresy. It is evil. It is destructive of everything that we believe as Christians. We never are anti-Semitic, not ever. And any nation that ever becomes anti-Semitic is doomed for destruction and in the waste bucket of history forever. At any rate, so there you have it. And it also says, and these things, after these I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hand. And, of course, they cried out and said that salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, referred to as the Lamb because that fulfilled the Levitical offering system that Jesus Christ was the Lamb, as John said, without spot or blemish. Now, people, even the best scholars, don't know exactly who this crowd of people. Some think it's Israel. Some people think it's the church. Personally, I think it is Old Testament saints, but that doesn't jive because the Old Testament saints won't get their resurrection body until the second advent. And so could this simply be that they're waiting during this tribulation from the Old Testament until they get their resurrection body? No one really knows. But my point is not dealing with this multitude of people, probably from Old Testament saints. This may even be a foreshadowing of the second advent. Revelation is not necessarily in absolute chronological order. I don't have time to demonstrate that, but many times it says with reference to the Lord reigning. Well, he doesn't reign till the second advent, yet it speaks about that reign earlier in Revelation. So the book is not strictly in chronological order. Some things are. So the context has to determine. This could refer to the second advent at the judgment of the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs, and it could refer to that. At any rate, during the tribulation, there are 144,000 Hebrew people who are sealed and protected from all killing and from Antichrist so that they can minister and give the gospel. Now, my sidebar is that they're going to read and study the book of Ezekiel 40 through 48 and set up the temple worship in the tribulational temple, by the way, which will replace the Dome of the Rock. Not going to get into that right now. So that's yet future. And these people will know the Old Testament ritual and the changes made in the writing of Ezekiel for what will go on in the millennial temple. That's 40 through 48 of Ezekiel. Different in many respects from the Mosaic ritual system. And this 144,000 will include the tribe of Levi. And out of the tribe of Levi, there will be the priests who function during that tribulation for the service of worship and sacrifice. Oh yes, there will be sacrifices. They'll be commemorative, just as communion is commemorative for the church of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, so the sacrifices in the kingdom will be commemorative of the Levitical sacrifices of old. They don't replace Christ. No one can. He fulfilled the sacrifices. Well, he's also the cup that we drink in communion. We don't crucify him again when we take the cup, and their sacrifices won't replace what Christ did. They'll be commemorative in the kingdom. That's my take on that. Now, what about these 144,000? Well, they certainly are Hebrew people. They are not the church, and they are alive during the tribulation. They didn't believe in Messiah during the church age, but after the rapture, they read my books and my posts and all of the great men that I have as colleagues that have written about this, and they'll study these things, and they'll get up to speed very quickly, and 144,000 will minister. In addition, there are are the two witnesses. No one knows who they are, but they'll be like Moses and Elijah. And that, of course, is also in the period just before the middle of the tribulation. They will get killed and be resurrected right in front of everybody. That'll be big news, won't it? And there are also three angelic evangelists that occurred during the tribulation. It's going to be a strange time, a wonderful and tragic time at the same time. At any rate, this 144,000 are sealed, and that's why we're visiting them here. Revelation 7 and verse 3 says this, and then, of course, verses 4 and following, we noted all the way through 8. Now go to chapter 9. And verse 4. In chapter 9, here we have the fifth trumpet. Now we're into the trumpet judgment. So we've got these people selected at the sixth seal. And then we have the seventh seal, which opens seven trumpets. When we get to the fifth trumpet, we have what's called the first woe. There are three woes. So God has sectioned these. And so as part of the first woe, the sealed ministry of these evangelists are stated. And so here we have in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, it says here that people are being destroyed on earth. Scorpions, of course, and all sorts of things that are happening. Locusts in verse 3. And so there is great difficulty on the earth. The sun and the air were darkened in verse 2. If we get to verse 4, it says, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, so that other people aren't going to get killed, but they're going to be tormented. Sounds again like Israel in the time of Pharaoh, when the firstborn was not killed. They were delivered, and they had freedom. They went out of Egypt that next morning and went towards the promised land. But the Egyptians had their firstborn child, son, killed. And so here we have the seal. Now, in this case, they're not going to be killed. Later, many will be. By the way, the greatest death toll in human history, other than the flood, will occur during the tribulation. Over half the world's population is going to die during the tribulation. Half. Not the 144,000. Over half the world's population will die. So even we have these pandemics and all sorts of adversities, floods and fires and things, nothing as catastrophic as the flood in the time of Noah, nothing as catastrophic as will be during this tribulation. Half of the world's population. I've done the math. I don't have time to develop that whole scenario, but at different times, portions will die. A great percentage of Hebrew people will also die, not the 144,000. Many will die as believers martyred during the tribulation. But there will be a cadre both of Gentile and Jewish people, not of the 144,000, who will be delivered. But half of the world's population, including many of the martyrs for Messiah Jesus, will die during this tribulation time. So we have simply these few citations, and one that's not mentioned on some of the doctrines that I've printed. I will have it on the final page. You can add here Revelation 14. So those that don't have it, note here with the sealing of the 144,000, Revelation 14, 1 through 5. I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now, this is Second Advent, when Jesus Christ comes to get the kingdom from his Father. That's in Daniel chapter 7. We have looked at that. Daniel 7, you can check it, verse 13 and following. Daniel 7, 13. Also, Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and following. He's going to be touching down on the Mount of Olives, Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Well, there we have what it is. I expect, and somehow it may be like a tattoo, but it's going to have the name of the Lamb, the Father. Let's see, it says his name, that would be the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his Father's name on their forehead. And so we have in these verses, verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song. We're going to get some new music. Before the throne and before the four living creatures, they replaced Hillel, Satan, four of them, cherubim, surround the throne of God now, as he once did. And the elders, no one knows for sure who the elders are, probably the 12 apostles and maybe 12 representatives from the dispensation of the church. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from earth. So they'll know it. We'll get it later, but they have this special song that they're going to sing. This is the 144,000. They are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they are celibates. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits of Israel during the tribulation. They're the ones who come to faith. They wouldn't be in the tribulation if they were in the church age, became believers. But they weren't. The rapture came and they went into the tribulation. Then they found Messiah Jesus. And it says in the scripture in the Old Testament, they wept and wailed because they had this one nailed to the tree. And then they recognized that he was indeed Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And they become the first fruits, the 144,000, during the tribulation. Why? Because they're going to institute the sacrificial system as a memorial system. And they cannot be killed. They're also celibates because they're not going to have a lot of time. 3.5 years, no problem with marriage or anything like that. And it says, no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And then he goes and talks about the angels. These are the three angelic ministers of the gospel, preaching the gospel, verse 6. That's beyond the scope of our teaching right now. So these are the verses that talk about the 144,000, and they are Hebrew people. Now, in addition to this, later on in the book of Revelation, we have something called the mark of the unbeliever, called the mark of the beast. And this is letter L. During this same period, now it occurs later, it occurs actually in chapter 12 and 13. So we move from, actually it's just before this scene here of the second advent, touching down the Mount of Olives, where he meets with the 144,000. They're in human form, and they meet him up there. That's why some of these church people that are heretical once in a while think they're going to get up on the mountain somewhere and wait for the Lord. They're in the wrong dispensation. That's the last 7 years of the age of Israel, the tribulation, the church age. We don't get up on the mountain somewhere and wait for Jesus. When he comes, he'll snatch us up. Paul says we'll meet him in the clouds, and we'll always be with him. There's no going up on a mountain, selling all your stuff. It's going to happen as quick as the wink of an eye. Second Advent, on the other hand, we have the 144,000. They'll go up on the mountain when they know it's about time. And Jesus touches down, Zechariah 14, 1 through 4, on the Mount of Olives and greets them. Hello, Jesus. And so the 144,000, then they sing a hymn. Nobody knows but they singing. Okay, so that's kind of the background. So we then have a time passes, and we get close to the middle of the tribulation. Evangelist is going on. Two witnesses are going through. We have the angelic testimony, and that occurs, I believe, after the middle of the tribulation. People argue about that. It's not my point here. But anyway, the mark of the beast, what is it? Well, it's over in chapter 13 is actually where we first see it. Now, just again, to give you a little background, more than what some people, they said, boy, you just gave us a whole load. Well, when we get into Revelation, even though we're just looking at signs, this is an important thing, trust me. And I've spent a lot of time here, so I know what I'm talking about, I believe. At any rate, in chapter 12 and 13, chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation, we have seven personages that are talked about. Seven personages, okay? Here they are. You can write them down somewhere on a piece of paper. We won't go through them. You can look them up and study it at your leisure. First of all, there's the woman. The woman, of course, refers to Israel. the woman. Then there's the child. She bears a child. Well, it's Israel, and out of Israel comes the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the child. He's also in these chapters called the Lamb. He's a child, then he's the Lamb of God. Of course, later he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it gives a brief history. The woman, number one, true, the child, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Three, the dragon. Satan, the devil, he's called all three, so we are not to be confused. Satan is the devil, and Satan and the devil are the dragon. Dragon is metaphoric. Devil is the deceiver. Satan, of course, is the one who usurps the authority of God, and therefore also a deceiver. At any rate, the fourth one is God the Father. God the Father is mentioned here. So the woman, the child, the dragon, God the Father. Number five is Michael the archangel. Michael is the angel for Israel. He's the one that went to Mary, you'll remember, and told her. Gabriel, of course, gave the information, but Michael was involved in all of that as well. Michael and Gabriel, the two chief angels. I think Michael is ahead of Gabriel in terms of the high ranking, at any rate, both the archangels. And then we have number six, the beast out of the sea. People talk about the beast. What is the beast? The beast out of the sea. And number seven is the beast out of the earth. There you have seven personages, not people, because we have a demon-possessed person, we have God, and we have Satan, and so forth. So these are the woman, number one, number two, the child, number three, the dragon, number four, God the Father, number five, Michael the archangel, number six, the beast out of the sea, number seven, the beast out of the earth. Now, the beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. All through history, we've had Antichrist. Even today, there are many Antichrists. John spoke about plural Antichrist. But there is a singular Antichrist who will come into view during the tribulation. He will be the Antichrist. So this is the beast out of the sea. Why sea? Because the sea represents the totality of mankind, a sea of people, the sea of humanity, all tongues and nations and peoples. Then we have the beast out of the land or the earth. The land or the earth here refers to Israel. The beast out of the land is second fiddle. He's the second place, as it were, to Antichrist. We have the unholy Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unholy Trinity is Satan, the dragon. Second is the beast out of the sea, Antichrist. He is Antichrist as Father and Son. So we have Satan and the Antichrist is basically, if you will, a son of Satan. Certainly is. The son of perdition, a type of the Antichrist. Third, the beast out of the land. The land is Israel. Well, the Holy Spirit is the revealer and restorer, and the prophet, the false prophet, is the beast out of the land. He, of course, endorses the Antichrist, just as we have the Holy Spirit endorses and reveals Jesus Christ. So there's an unholy Trinity. So Antichrist, of course, is the representative of Satan, just as Jesus is the representative of God the Father. We'll see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews coming up next week, I hope. All right. So we have that information. So we have these seven personages. Now, why is that important? Because the beast out of the sea assigns a mark to everyone so that they can buy and sell. And anyone who does not have that mark cannot buy or sell, and therefore they'd have to steal or borrow or have someone surreptitiously go to the marketplace, because they can't go unless they have the mark of the beast. So the believers will not have the mark of the beast. The 144,000 would be subject to death, except that they can't be harmed. And so they will be exempt by God from the sign of the beast, the mark of the beast. So this mark, of course, is in the future. Now, people think today, I wonder if we're in the terrible end times. I wonder if Satan, we have to all wear a mask. Oh no, maybe the mask is the sign of the beast, because you can't buy or sell. Every store has to have people with masks. And theoretically, in some states now, you have to have a mask to go into the store. You can't buy or sell without the mask. It's not the sign of the beast. However, However, isn't it curious that Satan is setting up the world so that people will accept this with very little evidence and many false statements about the current adversity? And therefore, people are willing to accept this sign, the mask, hoping that it will do what it's supposed to do without any real evidence. In fact, the evidence has been contradictory from the beginning of this adversity. And so it is a setup. It's not, we're not in the tribulation. It's not the mark of the beast. So don't take a mask and put 666 on it. First of all, it'll be on the forehead and the wrist and the hand, not on the mouth and nose. But the point is that the world is set up for accepting the fact that everybody has to do this. And if you don't do it, you're looked upon as hating the government and hating other people. And that's exactly what will happen in the tribulation. If you don't have the mark of the beast, you don't worship the beast. You must be one of those people who worships that Jesus. So the world is being set up. We may be closer than people think. We're not in the tribulation. Pastor never said that. Don't you say that I said it. It is not. But it is interesting that we are being set up for people to accept what a government tells us without any real absolute truth and evidence. Isn't it interesting? And as I said at the onset, God uses signs to deliver and to free, just as the 144,000, just as the sign of the rainbow, just as the sign at Passover, just as the sign of Cain, on and on in Ezekiel's passage dealing with the 586 BC destruction of Jerusalem. They had the sign to keep them safe. And during the tribulation, the 144,000 will be safe. Others may be killed. They may be. It happens. At any rate, God uses signs to protect and to free. Satan uses signs, watch it, to enslave. And if you're being enslaved by the government telling you what you must do, that is a restriction of freedom. In a sense, I hate to say this, these masks become a slavery to the government and to your fears. Not in the tribulation, just a thought. Just a thought. At any rate, that's the 144,000, and now we have the mark of the beast during this time. Revelation 13, here it is, verse 16. And he, this is Antichrist, of course he has the image of the beast in the previous thing, he makes an image of himself. Today we think it may be an audio animatronic like out in Disneyland or Disney World where they have Lincoln, he stands up and talks to you and all the people are moving around. It may be that kind of a statue that moves about. It may be a hologram, who knows. But he's going to put that statue, that electronic statue of himself, right in the holy place, in the holy place of Israel, in the temple in the tribulation, and people will have to worship the beast and the image that he puts in the holy place. It is when people are told to get out of Jerusalem. If you're there, get away from this because the worst times are coming. And so the image of the beast, and it says in 15, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all the small and the great and the rich and poor and the free and the slave to be given the mark on their right hand or on their forehead, not on their mouth. So that's not what we have today, okay? It's symptomatic. It's typical. It sets the people up for it, but it isn't the mark of the beast. And he provides that no one would be able to buy or sell. That's even true in some parts today. Except for the one who has the mark, either of the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands, this is in the future, it's not now, calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of man, and his number is 666. There it is. 666 we have in the study of biblical numerics. Six is the number of man. Three is the number of completion. Just as the Trinity, there are three in the Trinity. It is a complete Godhead. And 666 is the complete or perfect man, so-called. So it is deification of man, deification of the man, Antichrist. That's why they wear the 666. I don't know what it'll look like. Probably isn't going to be like 666 in Arabic numerals. It may be a code. We already have it encoded in some way on the credit cards that you have. You don't see it because it's in the barcode, and I won't get into that. So it's already there. It's not on your forehead yet, but in this time in the future, it will be. So there's the mark of the beast, 16 through 18. Look at Revelation 14:9. Revelation 14:9, it says here, and this has to do with another angel, a third one. These are the evangelistic angels who minister the gospel. Three angels, 144,000 Jews, Hebrew people, with the mark, the sign to protect them. We have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah types, and three angels. This is the third one. Verse 9, and another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength. Oh, look at this. In a cup. Here's we have, this is the last one down there in letter M, the cup of his wrath, the judgment of God's wrath. So part of this has to do with the wrath of God. Well, I hope we can finish this. Let me hurry along here. And so it says, full cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. That's the lake of fire. Day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Whew. People don't study this very much, or they just destroy it. Look at what you've learned this morning. You've learned more than you ever get in a church in 6 months, if you're fortunate enough to have a teaching pastor. All right. Verse 11, and then go over to 16:2. Here we have the first angel of the seven bowls, seven bowl judgments, second half of the tribulation. He went and he poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon men who had the mark of the beast. Here comes their judgment in the bowl judgments, in the seven bowl judgment, and who worshiped the image. And of course, then we have additional things in the second and third. And so as part of the bowl judgments, we begin to have destructive forces poured out on these. So the cup that we see in letter M, the cup of his anger, the judgment of God, primarily deals with this period of tribulation and various individual portions. You know how you go to the restaurant, you get a cup of soup or a bowl of soup? The bowl is the whole enchilada, seven bowl judgment. But the cup, individual pieces. So we have the cup of judgment with this third angel. We have the cup of judgment for Babylon. That's over in chapter 14. But at any rate, we're looking here at 16:2 and go to 19:20. Revelation 19 and 20. In Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, beast out of the sea, beast out of the land of Israel, who performed the signs in the first beast's presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him, Jesus Christ, who sat on the throne, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's Battle of Armageddon, second advent, prior to the kingdom beginning, the millennial age. So there we have the passages that deal with it. And one last one, and I have an error here. So it should be 19 verse 20, and then 20 verse 4. I didn't pick up the extra 20, so there's an error. So it's chapter 19 verse 20, and chapter 20 verse 4. Look at 20 verse 4. Here we say, he says, I saw thrones, and they who sat upon them, judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, martyrs in the tribulation. Those because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The tribulational ones who at this point end up getting the millennial kingdom, and so they had not received the mark of the beast, and they had been killed during the tribulation. They'll get a resurrection body, reign with Christ 1,000 years. We'll be there, resurrection body, already there. They come to join us at the second advent. We've been raptured some 7 years prior. So we have this horrible mark of the beast. Now, the last thing, by the way, this is similar to Ezekiel 9, 1 through 5, and that, of course, was in 586. That was letter E. The last one is the cup of his anger, and this has to do with judgment of God's wrath. And very quickly, you see there Revelation 14, 10, 16, 19, and 18, 6. All three of these refer to some aspect of the bowl judgments. And in this case, we have the first one, Revelation 14, 10, is the angelic prophecy of the seventh bowl. Then we have the actual seventh bowl in 1619. We saw that. And then we have the judgment of Babylon the Great being fulfilled in Revelation 18:6. So these three verses have the prophecy of the cup. Second one has the actual cup, and the third one has to do with the judgment of Babylon. Well, that gets us through these verses, and that closes out the doctrine of signs. So we'll close here, and next week we'll come back studying the book of Hebrews, if you'll join us at that time. Thank you for coming, and again, we want to let you know that anyone who's here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, you can have salvation right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Remember, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of studying these things, some of them difficult, some of them confused and distorted by those who do not understand a literal teaching method, a hermeneutic, and reject the notion of dispensations and reject Israel as having a future. We, of course, recognize the literality of your word and the reality of the future. We look forward to it. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things we pray in his powerful name. Amen.
I'm just thinking about...